We come together this morning in the presence of a holy God. It is our privilege and honor to worship Him. We look forward to the time when we can join that multitude in heaven itself around His throne and honor and praise His greatness and holiness and majesty for all eternity. Appreciate the singing of the song that we just enjoyed together and the thought that it conveyed of just exactly that beautiful scene. We thank You for being here this morning to participate with us in worship to our God, who is holy and who is among us this morning, even as we worship Him. I don't know if you enjoy fishing. That's something I have enjoyed occasionally in my life. Although usually the fish enjoy it more than I do because I don't catch very many of them. You know, the first thing that you need when you go fishing nowadays, of course it wasn't this way when I was a boy, but nowadays if you're going to go fishing, especially to catch a bass, first thing that you've got to do is you've got to take a trip to Walmart or some other sporting goods where you can buy some sporting goods equipment. And you go in and you look around in their fishing equipment and they have these long aisles of lures, just one right after the other. And the lures that they have actually in the aisles of the stores are sometimes not necessarily designed to catch fish. They're more designed to catch you and your money. But you pay for those lures, and then you go out to the river, and you put one of those lures on the end of your line, and maybe it's just something like a plastic worm, which doesn't look like much to you, or maybe it's some shiny, bright spinner bait that you put on there that could also double as a woman's earrings or something like that. And you put that on there, and it just looks so sparkly and shiny, and you throw it out there, and if you're lucky, maybe there's a bass that's sitting there and looking at that thing, and maybe he likes it too, and maybe he thinks it's bright and shiny too, and in fact he thinks maybe it'd be something that'd be good to eat. And he looks that thing over maybe for a few seconds, and sure enough, he decides he's going to go for it. Now, he can see that hook that's in there, by the way. He can see that hook. He can see that better than you can. But it just looks so good. It just looks so good that he just has to chomp down on that. And about 2 seconds later, he wishes he hadn't done that. Because then he's in the fight of his life, the fight for his life. All because he was attracted to a little lure with a hook in it. You know, temptation to sin is a lot like that experience for the bass. Looks so attractive. It looks so good. There's a hook in there. And maybe you can see the hook. Maybe sometimes you can't. But there's a hook in there that will cost you your eternal life. That's what we need to see this morning. And I want to talk to you about, once you are hooked, spitting the hook. And more than that, avoiding the lure altogether. Temptation is a lure. Sin appears to be desirable. In James chapter 1, that's exactly how he describes it in James chapter 1 and verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Here's something that we want that looks good to us. Temptation involves that lure. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin, it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So there's this process. But it all starts with your desire for that lure. Once you bite down on that, once the hook is set, then what's going to happen next is almost inevitable. You're going to be reeled in and wind up in the frying pan. And so it is with sin. James describes it as a natural progression. The progression of conceiving a child. Well, once you conceive a child, what's going to happen next? Well, the child's going to be born. The child's going to grow up. The child's going to die. As day follows night, one follows the other. When you think about those temptations and that lure, you realize that some allurements may seem more attractive than others. But somehow, they're all effective. We can understand why a bass likes a bright, shiny lure. We like those bright, shiny lures at all as well. We probably cannot understand why he likes a plastic worm or a lizard or something that looks like a frog, because none of those things look very attractive to us. But they're all effective lures. Even so, there are lures that are placed before us day by day, some of which are attractive. You can understand why somebody's tempted to commit sexual sin. Most of us can relate to that. That's an attractive sort of lure. In Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 21, as Solomon describes that process by which someone is attracted to that lure, he says, "With her enticing speech, she causes him to yield." Most people can understand what's being talked about there. But some sins are not so attractive. I don't know. I don't understand why anybody would want to do meth. Do you understand that? I just fail to see it. Why would anybody ever want to get addicted to alcohol or tobacco? What's the enticement there? Well, a lot of times it's pressure to fit in, to be like others. It's not so much the thing itself, but what it brings you that's attractive, or what you think it's going to bring you that's attractive. So Solomon also warns us in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you..." See, the enticement's not really with the thing itself, it's with the sinners. "If sinners entice you, consent thou not." I know people who never have started to drink, never have started to smoke, never had gotten into taking drugs, or a lot of other sins that we think are abhorrent, had they not had friends who were doing those things. And in fact, most people who I talk to who ever tried any of those things, ever had experiences with those things, that's what they'll say. "Well, I had a friend or a group of friends." The enticement wasn't the thing itself, but the friends that they had that they were with. The desire to be rich causes a lot of foolish and harmful lusts. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says in verse 9 that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Notice these words that are being used in these verses. The enticement and the snare, like you're hooked with a lure. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so you look at the temptations that people have fallen prey to, you know, on Wall Street, the lies that have been told, insider trading that people go to jail for, or just the things that happen to people who get in trouble for cheating on their income taxes and that sort of thing. And you say, well, why do people do that? What's the big attraction there? Well, it's money. It's money. And so people lie, cheat, and steal. And it's not that they want to lie, cheat, and steal. It's that they want money. You see? My point is that, again, some lures we understand. They're obvious why they're attractive. Others, maybe not so much to us. Why do people want to fight? I never understood what is the attraction of fighting. It's just because, you know, you're going to get hurt, you're going to cause somebody else to be hurt. And what's the attraction there? A lot of fights occur, just as James describes it in James chapter 4 and verse 1. He asks the same question. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Why can't people get along? What's the problem? Why do people want to fight? Here's what he says. Do they not come from your desires? There's that word again. Your desires for pleasure that war in your members. All kinds of allurements out there. And the reasons that they're alluring, the reasons that they're enticing and tempting may be different. But they all seem to work on us. On a given day, at a given time. That's one thing I've noticed about fishing. You can't use the same lure all the time. What looks good to a bass on one day is not going to look good to him tomorrow or the next day. And so that's why fishermen buy all those different kinds of lures and try all kinds of different things. Satan knows that as well. And he throws in front of us all sorts of different things. Each of them with a hook in it, some looking better than others. try to tempt us. It's like, if you will, a trap or a snare. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 6, by transgression an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. There's the picture of somebody that's trapped into something. He's so tangled up in it, and there's no seeming way to escape. He's caught in the cords of his own sin. We're aware that the apostles were called to be fishers of men. But the devil is a fisherman too. He also fishes for men, using these very lures, these very enticements, these very snares that we've mentioned. Listen to the words of Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. He says about the elder that he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into a reproach and a snare of the devil. The devil uses snares, doesn't he? He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. There are two things in this verse I want to point out. Several things could be said. One thing, again, is that the devil uses snares. He tries to get us hooked, captive. The other thing is that you can escape it. We'll talk about that in just a couple of minutes. But there's hope, even for someone who's bitten the lure. But the devil is a fisherman. And if he catches us, not to be flippant, but we'll wind up in the frying pan, just to continue the metaphor. For in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What a horrible end. What a horrible end for such a small... You think, oh, I got up one day and I was just swimming around in the river and I saw this pretty little thing and I decided to take a bite out of it. And now I'm in the frying pan. And so a human being gets up one day and you just see something, you just got to try that. All eternity to regret that choice. Satan's trying to catch us. Sin hooks us. What can we do? Well, we can do something. We can do a lot of things. And it starts with avoiding the lure to begin with. You can avoid most of Satan's lures. First of all, by respecting and desiring God. If your desire is for God and for His things and for His ways, then you don't desire the things that Satan's going to throw in front of you. Listen to Proverbs 14 and verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. If we respect God, if we love God, we'll be turned away from the things that lead to death, from those snares, those lures that hook us and entrap us. The psalmist says in Psalm 27 and verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Listen to this, my friends and brethren. Listen to this. If this one thing is what you seek, if you want to be in God's house with His people, seeking His beauty, admiring His holiness, even as we have this morning in our songs, if that's what you want to do, if that's what your desire is, then these other things, these other lures that Satan throws in front of you aren't going to be attractive to you because you've already got what you want. talking with somebody about fishing the other day. We were talking about going fishing when the willow flies are out. Fishermen in this area know that in the spring there's this hatch of these little flies that fish just love. And when they start to come out and drop off the leaves into the water, a lot of fish will come up and start hitting those things. And if you could throw a lure out there about the same time the willow flies are out, sometimes a fish will just mistake your lure for a willow fly, and there you go. But you want to go and catch the fish when the willow flies are first coming out. You want to know why? Because if you wait until they've been out for several days, all the fish are full of willow flies. And it doesn't matter what you throw out there, they're not going to want it. Because they're full. They've got what they want. And so it is with us as Christians. If we want the Lord and we fill ourselves up with Him, one thing I have desired, that's what the psalmist says, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to view His holiness. We can avoid the hook, avoid the lure by respecting and loving God, by following His Word, by letting it direct us in our lives, our paths, because He won't direct us in ways where we'll have a lot of temptations and lures. He'll direct us in ways that are right. Listen to the plea of the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 133. Direct my steps by Your Word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. See, if we're following God's Word, iniquity won't get us. A lot of times it won't even tempt us. If we're doing God's will in our lives, many times we'll never even see the temptation. We can avoid the lure by praying in faith. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? In Matthew chapter 6, when He's teaching us to pray, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's what we're to pray. God, don't lead me in the way of temptation. Don't lead me to a place where I'm going to be tempted. And then, if I respect the Lord, if I follow His Word, if I pray in faith, I can choose to stay away from the temptation most of the time. Now, I want to be clear about this. Temptation cannot be avoided entirely. There's no way you can live life on this earth and avoid every temptation, every lure there is. That's just not going to happen, not for anybody. We can avoid a lot of them by the methods that we've talked about right here, but not all of them. Each man is tempted. All of us fall into sin, and each man will be tempted. But we can avoid some of them. This life is a lot like a story I heard not long ago. Someone was describing the Battle of Shiloh during the Civil War, as it's sometimes called. There was a man who was somewhat wounded fighting in the war, fighting in that battle. And he went to his captain, his commanding officer, commanded him to go to the rear of the battle, since he was wounded. And he went away, and a few minutes he came back, and he told his captain, he says, "Captain, give me a gun. This battle ain't got no rear. It doesn't have a backside. They're just fighting all over the place." And really, that's how it is in this world. Satan is all over the place, and you can't avoid him entirely. It's possible to be tempted even among God's people. But there is a way to avoid most temptations. The Bible guarantees that. Proverbs 22 and verse 5, "Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse." If you're going in the wrong way, you'll find things in your way. But it says that he who guards his soul will be far from them. That's a great promise. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, Timothy was told to flee youthful lusts. We can do that. We're promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that God will provide a way of escape if we face a temptation. But the thing is, we can avoid it to begin with, according to these verses, and many times we can. On the old show Hee Haw, there's a character on there, Doc Campbell, that I'm sure a lot of the older folks will remember. He's confronted by a patient who tells the doctor, he said, "Doc, I broke my arm in two places." And the doc says, "Stay out of them places." That's what we need to do. We have trouble in a certain place, stay out of it. Stay away from it. Avoid it. We can seek the way of escape if we do come across it. We're promised, and what a great promise it is, that God won't allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. There is a way out of it even when we're confronted with it. And we have to make that conscious choice. Hebrews 11 and verse 25. Choose, rather, to do what is right, even if we have to suffer affliction with the people of God, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Somebody says, well, okay, I had the opportunity to avoid it. I could have respected God. I could have avoided the temptation. I should have been praying about it. I didn't do all of those things, and now I'm hooked. Now what do I do? Well, if you're hooked, spit it out. That's one thing about those bass. I remember being impressed with this when I was a very little boy. My granddaddy was a great bass fisherman. He was a great sportsman. And when I was a very little boy, he took me on a fishing trip one day to Deckard's Pond. And this was just a pond, maybe about as big as this room, this auditorium. But my granddad could catch fish anywhere, and I mean he could catch big fish. And he wouldn't even fool with the little lures. He'd have a lure that was this big. He'd throw it out there. You think, well, if a fish ever bites that thing, it's going to have to be ginormous because nothing else could get that lure in his mouth. And sure enough, if he ever caught a fish, it'd be a big one. Well, I was watching, and he's throwing this huge lure out there in the middle of this pond. And sure enough, Big Mo jumps on it, you know, and all of a sudden this fish is up on his tail and he's dancing and granddaddy's pulling him in and I'm screaming probably there by the side of him, and I remember still, and that fish jumped out of the water over and over again, shaking its head, shaking its head, shaking its head. And I'm just thinking, wow, that is really something. But I can't wait till granddad gets him in. But you know what? Granddad didn't get him in. Because that fish is probably a 6 or 8 pound bass, spit that hook out. Just by shaking his head, just determined to get that thing out of his mouth. We need to be that way. We just need, once, if we ever get hooked, we just got to be determined. Jump out of the water, shake our head, whatever it takes. I'm going to get this thing out of my mouth. We've got to determine to spit the hook. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the writer says, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Lay it aside. Get rid of it. Seek the Lord's help. Seek His help in getting it out of our lives, whatever the sin might be. Psalm 124 and verse 7, our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's a great thing about our Lord. He can cut the line. He can get us out of the trap. He can help us spit that hook. We need to call on Him. We need to ask for help. That's what the psalmist is depicting in that passage. And that involves confessing and forsaking the sin. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he who covers his sin will not prosper. You pretend like you're not hooked. You've had, if you fish very long, you've probably had fish that have done that. They get hooked and you're reeling them in, and then they decide to run towards you, to swim towards you, as if they're not hooked at all. And then they swim towards you and they'll just lay in the weeds there, as if, oh, I'm not hooked. Well, you're still hooked. You can't pretend like you're not. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. Psalm 51 and verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. You have to admit you've got a problem. You have to admit you bit the hook. That's so embarrassing, isn't it? I was so foolish. That thing just looked so good. I saw the hook, but I went ahead and did it anyway. I was just so foolish. And it's so hard to admit that. Admit it to ourselves. Admit it to our brethren. Admit it to our God. It's just so hard to acknowledge that we were tricked. That we bit the lure. But if you want to spit it out, that's what you've got to do. You've got to admit your foolishness. Confess the sin. and forsake it. And understand that God's grace deserves our best effort to stop sinning, because God's grace enables us to be forgiven of our sins. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 1. And I'd like to read a few verses here before we close this morning. We'll start in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Whatever we've gotten into, whatever we've allowed to allure and entice us, whatever is endangering our soul, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us of all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We bit the hook. I did, you did. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can deal with it. We can get rid of it. Then look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin commits also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Why did Jesus come to this earth? He came to take away our sins. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Jesus came, gave His life to destroy the works of the devil, to cut the hook, to let us off the hook, to get sin out of our lives. Now, when you think about it in that context, what kind of appreciation do we show when we go right back into the same sin, into the same temptation that Jesus has been so good to forgive us of? You ever caught the same fish twice? I have. Caught the same fish twice. It's a dumb fish. I let him off the hook once. What about us? Where's our wisdom in going back into the same enticements and lures that Jesus has freed us from? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Do not present yourselves as members, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you." It shall not. C.S. Lewis wrote that there is a silly idea that is current that good people do not know what temptation means. You ever heard somebody say something like that? "Oh, you're a goody two shoes. You really don't understand temptation. You don't know what it's all about." I want to tell you that the reverse is true. Good people know what temptation is all about. they've avoided it. Or if they've ever succumbed to it, they've gotten rid of it. Good people know how to deal with the temptation. It's the wicked people who don't know anything about temptation. It's like Oscar Wilde one time said, you know, the way he dealt with temptation was to give in to it. Well, you don't learn anything about handling temptation that way. The bass that's the big bass that's grown into what God created it to be, the one that learns to avoid the lure and spit it out of its mouth when it's hooked. Bad people know nothing about dealing with temptation. They have, if you will, lived a sheltered life by giving in. The rock singer Prince one time said, "Hard to say what's right when all I want to do is wrong." See that? In your life this morning, Satan is trying to tempt you every way that he can. Be wise. Avoid the hook. Avoid the lure. If you're hooked, spit it out. Take advantage of what Christ has done for you. Avoid it at all costs, though. Pray that you not be delivered into temptation. But this morning, if you have been guilty of sin, we've talked about what to do to get rid of that. And then part of it involves admitting it, confessing it, praying for forgiveness about it. And if you're a Christian this morning and that's your situation, we'd encourage you to respond to the invitation. We're going to sing a song in a minute. And if you'd come forward, admit your guilt, ask for forgiveness, have us pray with you and for you, you'll be stronger and better and off the hook. And maybe you're not a Christian. And maybe Satan is reeling you in into an eternity of damnation with Him. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. You can be free this morning. If you'll name His name, repent of your sins, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can rise and walk in newness of life where sin shall not have dominion over you. Please come while we stand and while we sing.